Lord's Prayer, Life. Studying is a process of research and development. The topic is irrelevant. The key, we must always be focusing on searching for the truth. Mary Baker Eddy thought that was so important that she made that the very first quotation at the beginning of Science and Health, right after the title pages, before the preface, before the content page, before the content of the book itself. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If one reads the citations immediately preceding that statement, which was recorded by John in the Gospel of John, Jesus states that you must lift up the Son of God in your thought. Christian Science churches were prevalent throughout the world in nearly every country, and maybe every country. Large cities had 40 or 50 of them. Now, about 100 years later, you're lucky to find more than two or three. Why? Two primary reasons. As soon as Mary Baker Eddy passed on, an envious board of directors that wanted to control everyone removed her picture from the textbook of Christian Science. Two, the whole element of healing has been all but lost. That is the two things that separated the success from the reason for success. They were totally delinked. Success was based entirely on looking to Mary Baker Eddy as her position of being the discoverer, founder, and leader. She was prophesied in the Pyramid of Giza. Someone generously had a scale model of that pyramid made from the largest piece of New Hampshire granite that had ever been mined. The board of directors blew it up. So they did everything to separate Mary Baker Eddy from her from being prophesied, identifying her with her picture, and all but forgetting the element of healing, which separated Christian Science from all other religions. So if we're going to search for the truth about Christian Science and how we can live it in our life, we have to reconnect Mary Baker Eddy and the prophecy of her and her work back to where it belongs, which is Christian Science. She did something else that was just eternal in nature. If you look on page 146 of the textbook, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures by Mary Baker Eddy, she states this: divine metaphysics is now reduced to a system, to a form comprehensible by and adapted to the thought of the age in which we live. This system enables the learner to demonstrate the divine principle upon which Jesus' healing was based, and the sacred rules for its present application to the cure of disease. On page 330, she states this: when the 32 planks of the platform is understood and the letter and the spirit bear witness, the infallibility of divine metaphysics will be demonstrated. Before we even think about understanding Christian Science, we have to make the changes that were mentioned. We have to reconnect her to her rightful place in our thought. The same with Christ Jesus. If we don't put him in his rightful place, we're going to have the same problem. The healing effect will be either highly diluted or removed. Christ Jesus plainly stated that he of himself was nothing. When the Pharisees asked him, what are the two greatest commandments? They said, good master, what is the greatest commandment of all? And he said, why call me good? There is none good but God. Then he proceeded to give them the following text: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That is the first commandment, the greatest commandment of all. And the second is like unto it: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He connected them. You can't have one without the other. You cannot love God unless you love your neighbor. The Bible tells us that if you cannot love what you see, you'll never be able to love what you cannot see. Mary Baker Eddy gives us a very succinct definition of God in two places, one on page 465, which is the recapitulation chapter, which is the review of chapters 1 through 13. And she states that God is incorporeal, divine, supreme, infinite mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love. On page 587, she says, God is the great I am, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-acting, all-wise, all-loving, and eternal. Principle, mind, soul, spirit, life, truth, love, over all and all. Also on page 587, she gives us the definition of good. Good. God. Spirit. Omnipotence. Omniscience. Omnipresence. Omniaction. What does she say about man? On page 591 from the glossary, man, the compound idea of infinite spirit, the spiritual image and likeness of God, the full representation of mind. Remember what Jesus said, you must raise up your concept of me as the Son of Man. He didn't say, raise me up to God. He didn't say, I'm God. He said, don't even call me good. He says, only God is good. So he is telling us that he is the image and likeness of spirit. He's the spiritual image and likeness of God. The full representation of mind. That's the definition of you and me. If we act like it, if our thought, speech, and action is reflecting the image and likeness of God, then we are expressing the image of life, the life of God. If you look in the menu on our website, mbeinstitute.org, under prayer treatments, you will see there's a listing for God plus 7 synonyms for God. Under that category, there is a full presentation on what God is all about. And, of course, God really is all 7 of the synonymous terms. So that is kind of a combo that explores the definition of all seven. And then we have separate, complete presentations on each of the seven synonymous terms. And if you click on the one that is life, you will find a very complete, comprehensive presentation that gives you many treatments, many definitions, and other references about what life is all about. And if you click on the under the definitions, the one that says, "What is life?" That's the title. And that is from page 468. And that's part of the same chapter, Recapitulation, which is a summary of the key points from each of the first 13 chapters. Now, this chapter is only 33 pages long, and it summarizes over 400 pages of text. So things are going to be very short and straight to the point, and the whole chapter is in Q&A format. This is what she says about life. The paragraph title is Eternity of Life. What is life? Life is divine principle, mind, soul, spirit. Life is without beginning and without end. Eternity, not time, expresses the thought of life. And time is no part of eternity. One ceases in proportion as the other is recognized. Time is finite. Eternity is forever infinite. Life is neither in nor of matter. What is termed matter is unknown to spirit, which includes in itself all substance and is life eternal. Matter is a human concept. Life is divine mind. Life is not limited. Death and finiteness are unknown to life. If life ever had a beginning, it would also have an ending. Mary Baker Eddy made this statement about age. We often think of our life as being on a calendar, and as we get older, up to a certain point, we become more intelligent and wise and knowing. And then we decline into oblivion. Mary Baker Eddy tells us that age, or the belief of age, should be regarded as an opportunity for increasing wisdom. In other words, as we experience more of our daily affairs, we should be learning from them. And therefore, as time goes on, our wisdom should be increasing, not our body deteriorating into zero. focus on increasing wisdom by learning as we go. Then we will have a very fruitful life that only increases and never ends. Different ways to think about someone that passes on is that they got on an airplane and went somewhere else. Another one is they stepped around the corner. You can't see them. But that doesn't mean their qualities are not still in the atmosphere of thought. Their talents, the beautiful things that they did in their life. If you think about that aspect of the individual, you will have an entirely different viewpoint when they no longer are visible. She says life is eternal. She doesn't say material body is eternal. In fact, she separates the real man from what is termed a body made out of matter. John asked Jesus, is there a material body? What do you think his answer was? It was one word, two letters that begins with an N. No. He plainly told John, no, there is no material body. John asked him, is there a material universe? Now, if there's no material body, could there be a material universe? This is what Jesus said. Almost everyone believes that there is a material universe. But there is not. No, there is no material universe. Einstein, somewhere around 1945, he said, speaking of Mary Baker Eddy and the Christian Science textbook, he said, blessed art thou, for everything that is in this book. He also said, imagine a woman discovered this 80 years ago. In other words, it was discovered before he was even born. According to the Christian calendar and the belief of a material life, he was born in 1879. She discovered Christian Science in 1866, 13 years previous. And the first textbook was published in 1875, 4 years before he made his appearance. And he says, imagine a woman discovered this, because when Mary Baker Eddy discovered Christian Science and when Einstein first appeared, women could not vote. They could not own property. And yet she made a discovery that not a single physicist in the world had a single clue about. Einstein's good friend, Dr. Underwood, he was also a physicist. He was on the Atomic Energy Commission. And everyone that was on that commission, which was doing research on the atomic bomb, trying to create it so that they could wipe out at least a part of civilization. Everyone on that commission, except his friend Dr. Underwood, passed on from radiation. Dr. Underwood was healed. Einstein asked him, "How did you survive? Everyone else is gone." He said, "I'm a student of Mary Baker Eddy. Her writings, her works, Christian Science, that's what saved me." He said, "If you practice Christian Science scientifically and systematically, it is effective." Einstein also stated that religion without science is blind, and science without religion is lame. If you are in the field of the physical sciences and don't realize that there is a divine mind, which is the only real power, you're working with at least one, if not both, hands tied behind your back. That's why he says that science is lame without religion. Anyone that is a great inventor, a great discoverer, if they're tops in their field, they are the subject of envy without limit. They're not loved for their brilliance. They're hated for it. Why? Because ego is one of the many beliefs about material man being of the lineage of Adam. Mary Baker Eddy teaches that spirit is the only substance and it is flawless. But what's the opposite of substance? If you're thinking of substance being spirit, matter. Spirit is the real substance and matter is a fraud. It's a fantasy. Those that worked on splitting the atom kept getting down to a smaller and smaller and smaller fragment. And they finally decided that the only thing that they're viewing is what their consciousness and universal belief thinks is true. But it's not the truth at all. They finally discovered that it was energy. That's the only thing that it was left, was energy. Our body is full of electrical charges. Healing happens when the negative charges are short-circuited. And it's really the reverse. When there is healing, that means the negative charges were short-circuited as a result of the healing process. Short-circuiting the negative charges is not what brings the healing. The healing is brought about because the negative charges are removed. They are short-circuited by the realization of what is truth. Truth is the power that heals. Mind is the medicine. The second quote at the beginning of Science and Health is from Shakespeare. There is nothing either good or bad, but thinking makes it so. You see, thinking is what made it seem real that matter is real. Because it was lie upon lie, as Mary Baker Eddy states, compounded year after year, decade after decade, century after century, 1,000 years after 1,000 years. That's what everyone believed. So as soon as one is born from the so-called womb of a woman, they are exposed to everyone believing that that's a piece of matter that came to life. And so as a baby, with rare exceptions, that is the belief that controls our existence. And I say with rare exception because a true Christian Scientist constantly feeds into their consciousness, their own consciousness, that the real life is not based upon matter at all. And the real mind is not mortal. The real intelligence is not in brain, but is in the divine mind. Try to imagine what that means. If you take the facility of intelligence and wisdom and knowing and capability and capacity and facility, functionality, creative force, action, power, performance, take it out of the brain and take the communication out of the nerves and assign it to its rightful place, which is God, the one and only real mind, which is divine, not mortal, and life, which is just as described in the definition that was read to you, instead of being in a material body that we know peeks out and goes back to dust. Because that's what we see with our so-called set of human eyes. Did Jesus use his human eyes when he raised Lazarus from the dead? Or Tabitha? How about himself? Did he use mortal mind to raise himself from his crucifixion so that he experienced resurrection? How about when he ascended? Mary Baker Eddy gave us in the chapter Recapitulation, the scientific statement of being. It states, there is no life, truth, intelligence, or substance in matter. All is infinite mind and its infinite manifestation. For God is all in all. Spirit is immortal truth. Matter is mortal error. Spirit is the real and eternal. Matter is the unreal and temporal. Spirit is God, and man is his image and likeness. Therefore, man is not material, he is spiritual. Man is a generic term, and that means both male and female, as well as neuter. So when the Bible says he this and he that and so forth, or the Bible talks about man, it's really talking about everyone. But as they are seen looking through the lens of spirit, not matter. Jesus looked through the lens of spirit all the time. He saw the perfect man when he saw someone that was blind or deaf or leprous or dead or sinful, whatever. Before he could heal that individual, he had to do a translation from what so-called material eyes tried to convey, and he blocked that out. He did not let that in his consciousness. Instead, he kept his consciousness open to the God consciousness, which was the consciousness of perfection about God's entire universe. God is a simple three-letter word, but it means everything that is good. Everything that represents power. Everything that represents presence. Everything that represents intelligence and wisdom and knowing. Everything that represents the infinite. the incorporeal, divine, and supreme. Imagine what we can do for our own capability if we yield a material sense of everything about us to the spiritual sense, which is the spiritual reality, which is the image and likeness of God. It's easy to want to have a photographic memory. And as we all probably have experienced, we've probably either seen examples of it, or we have maybe witnessed it personally. That there are a number of people that have been blessed that are totally outside the box of limitation on memory. It's very strange because there was a company in Australia many years ago that had a course on exactly that. Developing a photographic memory. I've tried diligently several times to find any of my files on that company, and I've been unsuccessful in doing it. I mean, I just assumed it would always be around. And at the time, I was very busy in a business and didn't want to take the time, which was a very foolish decision. That probably would have been the thing that I could have benefited most in terms of a sense of material education. But anyway, I lost track of them, and I have been unable to find anything, no matter how I searched for it on the internet. But we have available to us something that is better than that, because that was relying on a material sense. We have a spiritual sense, an infinite resource available to us. We all experience it to a certain degree. Have you ever said, I can't think of it at the moment, but it'll come to me? Many people have said that and believed it. And it happened. I use that all the time. And I truly believe it. And it truly happens. Names that I've had no reason to think of for decades. And the individual's character came to me as an example, maybe even for one of these prayer treatments that I'm recording. And their character came to me, and at the moment, I couldn't connect it with a name. Yeah, I could see their face, but I couldn't connect it with a name. And I might make a statement to myself. What is that individual's name? I know that will come to me. And it does. Haven't thought about it for one the other day. It was someone that I was in grade school with. It was a grade school teacher. I hadn't had any reason to think about that teacher in a long time. And it came to me quick as a flash. We can open up our capacity to the infinite if we will yield to it. We have to yield a personal sense of ego. Mary Baker Eddy said that she stops a dozen times a day to remind herself not to be thinking of anything less than perfect about anyone or anything, any event, any circumstance, whatever. She said, I stop to make sure that my focus is only on the truth about God's man. You notice what I said? I said about God's man. I didn't say something about a so-called mortal that just got done killing an individual or a bunch of people. I didn't say anything about visualizing an accident or an injury or someone with a problem of any kind. We have to not let that come into our consciousness. We have to have a filtering system so that we screen out anything from entering that is not what is a reflection of God. We don't try to improve matter. We don't try to improve mortal mind. We don't try to improve somebody's character. We replace what appears to be real to the world and think about God's qualities. We shouldn't even mention a name. Peter says, God is no respecter of persons. He says that in Acts. I think it's chapter 10. We have it quoted on our website. God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't know anything about Joe Brown. Doesn't matter what his color of his skin is or where he's living or anything else. God knows nothing about a human because God is not human. God doesn't know anything about a human. God only knows what he is himself. And his creation is an image and likeness of himself. So we need to be thinking of ourselves, and that's number one, because we shouldn't be cluttering up our thought with someone else. Their business is their business. What they want to cultivate in their life is their business. If they're a dependent, that's different. If we're responsible for someone else, whether it's a newborn baby or whatever, if they're looking to us as their protector and their provider and whatever, then we have a special relationship. But otherwise, we need to let other people have their own thoughts and it's not our business. Right now, there's a very strong belief in the world, not just America, that people are very dumb, that their learning is delayed, that they have a limitation on this, that, and the other. It's very common for people that are adults not to know how to read. I think they said something like 30 or 40% when people graduate from high school don't know how to read. This is one reason why our present president is going to get rid of the Department of Education. Because the Department of Education is a department of dumbing down. The ones that want to control the world, that are titled as globalists and so forth, they want everyone to be a slave. That's why they want to get rid of the guns, so you can't protect yourself. And they want to get rid of education so that the only thing you learn in school is what they want you to know, which is communism and fascism and socialism. They want you to become totally dependent upon the government so that you will be a total slave to the government. They don't want you to own anything. They want you to eat bugs. They want to have one car for every three families. So your food, shelter, everything is going to be dependent upon the government. And if they want to give you 500 vaccinations, they're going to force you to take them. If we want to be free, which is what our nation was based on when it was founded, we can't be someone that just sits by and does nothing. Because good people that know there's a need and do nothing are evil. That's evil. Evil is work. Evil is controlling the individual. Being lazy, being passive, when there is something that needs to be done, is the wrong path to be on. Absolutely the wrong path. What is the definition of the devil, or a devil, or evil? On page 584, she states the following. This is Mary Baker Eddy. Devil. Evil. A lie. Error. Neither corporeality nor mind. The opposite of truth. A belief in sin, sickness, and death. Animal magnetism or hypnotism. The lust of the flesh, which saith, I am life and intelligence in matter. There is more than one mind, for I am mind, a wicked mind, self-made or created by a tribal god and put into the opposite of mind, termed matter. Thence, to reproduce a mortal universe, including man, not after the image and likeness of spirit, but after its own image. In other words, evil says that I'm going to create something that is an image of myself. But remember what she says. She says it is neither corporeality nor mind. Now it has to be one or the other to exist. It either has to be mental or it has to be physical. And it's neither. It's neither. It is a fraud. What is the first thing that evil does to try to get attention? Deceive. 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 We are very fortunate, extremely fortunate. I don't like to use the word luck, but we are very fortunate because we are living in an era where evil is at such a maximum that it is a glaring example, easy to see, of its characteristics. You probably remember when the president had selected three people to be added to the Supreme Court back about 5 or 6 years ago, maybe seven. What did they do? What did evil, forget people, what did evil do? It made up lies about the individuals. It created a total fabricated character that had nothing to do with the truth. Deceit, that's how it operates. And what does it do to truth? It accuses truth of doing what itself is doing. Whatever evil is trying to do, it accuses truth of doing it. We are so fortunate to be able to see this. If we are just alert, we learn so much about how evil operates, especially in the last four to eight years. Well, it's really been much longer than that, but I mean, that's the most obvious because that is the closest in time. It attacks anyone that is brilliant. It attacks anyone that is progressive, you know, making progress. Anyone that is successful tries to tear him down. If not, kill him. They've got a long list of, you know, long list of people that have lost their physical life as a result of murder. It doesn't matter what the belief seems to be about an individual, because we all have this evil attached to us. And they're doing everything they can to make any intelligence from coming to the surface to say that people are limited, Their learning is delayed. Their capacity and capability is finite. They can never be successful. They can't remember anything. They've created new diseases. You know, they just fabricate them to say people can't remember, so they create a new name for it. Every disease is man-made. Every storm is man-made. Every earthquake is man-made. Every discord of any kind whatsoever is man-made. Genesis chapter 1 tells us exactly what the world is all about. Period. Read it. Genesis chapter 1 up through verse 3 of chapter 2. Read it. It's divided into 7 days. And each day before the story tells us that God created it, it says, and let. And then it says God created it. A very popular image of Christ Jesus, and they didn't have cameras, you know, like we have today. A very popular image of Jesus is him standing in a robe at a door, knocking on it. And I've known since I was a toddler almost that that represents knocking on our consciousness. Knocking, expecting us to let it in. That's the truth that Christ Jesus tries to tell us about through his life. He's knocking on our door. The Christ consciousness is knocking on our door of consciousness. Are we going to open it? Are we going to let the truth enter into our consciousness and dispel the error that we're fed all day long from believing in a life, truth, and intelligence in matter? That scientific statement of being that I recited is very important. If you substitute the word matter, there's no life, truth, and intelligence or substance in matter. And if you have a problem that you're trying to work out of, put the name in there. Are you blind, deaf, dumb? Slow in learning? Have a temper? You broke your arm? Any kind of a defect at all? Just put the word in there. There is no life, truth, intelligence, or substance in an accident or a broken arm or a defective heart or, you know, whatever. whatever the problem is, put it in there. And go all the way through that statement, replacing the generic words that are used with the specific problem you are working on. I was shaving one day. This was years ago. Yes, I still shave. But that's about the only time I ever look in the mirror, is if I need to, you know, get an area that I can't easily feel, and I look in there and see if I got it, especially trimming a mustache. So now you know all about me. And I noticed that there was a growth above my right eye, a bump. The thought that came to me . And I would approach it differently now, because I've done years of study and thousands of hours. But what came to me at that time was to substitute the word "a bump above my right eye." And as a matter of fact, I'm not giving you the whole background. I noticed it the first time, and I just ignored it. And I noticed it a second time, and it was larger. And it kept getting larger. And that's when I actually did what I'm going to tell you. So it was unsightly, and it was... shouldn't be ignored. In fact, it shouldn't have been ignored in the beginning. But I just, you know, it seemed like a little thing and I didn't pay any attention to it. Anyway, when I started doing this, I didn't think about it. But I just, whenever I went in the bathroom, I didn't even look at it. Whenever I went in there for anything, when I was taking a shower, whatever. And I would substitute the word "bump above the right eye." I don't think I even said "my right eye," just a bump above the right eye, or a growth above the right eye. There's no life, truth, intelligence, or substance in any imperfection above the right eye, a bump, a growth. You know, you use the word that suits yourself, and you can do the same thing with any problem you have. Any problem. I don't remember exactly how long it was, because this has been several decades ago. I was a young man and didn't really know anything about what I told you that is stated on page 146 about the system of divine metaphysics, or I would approach it totally different now. But anyway, that's one thing that I knew of, that I said often, and that I felt I could rely on as a standard. And whatever amount of time it was, as I said, I don't recall offhand, but it wasn't that long. And it totally disappeared. Totally disappeared. One day, I happened to be washing my face or something, and it was smooth. It's important that we don't look at something to check it. If we want to check something, we should check our thought about how we're thinking about it. You know, if it comes to us, don't check it. Don't try to feel it or look in the mirror or anything like that. But check your thought. What are you thinking about? And immediately switch to thinking about God. And that man is the image and likeness of God. We have to do the same thing when we see an evil act done by government employees. And boy, we've had a lot of examples. We've got some great people in there now. We're going to do a house cleaning like has never been seen before in any government. And it's beautiful how this is unfolded. And the people at the top, it seems like every single one of them is stating that they believe in God. They believe God to be a power that is above themselves, and they quote Bible verses. Many of them do this same thing. I've never seen that in government until the last few years, when we realize how bad it is. I think it basically started when people were being censored and they closed their accounts on these social media websites. And so they started having their own website and their own shows and interviews. But there is a preponderance of individuals that are really interested in putting America first and pushing back, rejecting control by evil forces. There's more and more of us that will refuse to accept the standard that they're trying to force on us. I never wore a mask. And I can guarantee you I never had a vaccination. I've never been to a doctor for my health. I go to God as my doctor. That's the way it was in our family. Our family had a perfect attendance. There's four of us kids. We went to the same school. It was a 12-year school. Small farming community out in the country. I'm so grateful I lived in the home I lived in, because if I would have lived a half a mile or a mile away, I would have gone to a big city school. And boy, it was typical. Ours was the opposite, total opposite. You couldn't swear. Of course, we never had any profanity in our home, but I was in sports and the coach was also the principal. In the small schools, you know, one person does a lot of things. And the principal, the principal, not the superintendent. Superintendent was different. But the principal was the coach, the head coach. And the first day that I was active in sports, I don't remember what year it was, whether it was 7th, 8th, I think it was the ninth grade, but it could have been the seventh or eighth. I think you could be in sports when you were in the seventh grade. But the ninth grade was the big day that you could basically do, take any of the courses or be in any of the activities. And the first day in the locker room, when we were all suiting up, he said, "I want to get something very straight right now." He says, "You might go to other schools, and when we compete with them, you may hear all kinds of profanity. But," he said, "in this school, and if I'm in earshot of you, I better not hear any profanity, or you're going to be dismissed from the team for the day. And if I hear it a second time from the same person, you're going to be sent to English class. And you're going to have to stay in there till the end of the year. And if I hear it a third time, you're going to be suspended from school permanently." He says, "That's not the kind of school we are. We have a standard. And the locker room isn't any different than if you're out there where there's girls around or teachers." Everyone knows that if they hear profanity, I'm talking teachers, that they're to send them to my office. That's the kind of school we are. You can either abide by it or go to another school. And that wasn't possible. That wasn't possible in those days unless you moved. Because your geographic residence was what determined what school you went to. We have a choice. Mary Baker Eddy gave us the definition of God and the definition of good and every other important word. She gave us a system that is a scientific system so that everyone can bring forth a healing. It doesn't matter what your name is, where you were raised, how tall or short, skinny or fat, color your skin, who your parents are, what kind of an upbringing you had. It makes no difference. Because in Christian Science, everyone is the same. We are considered an image and likeness of God. Period. And we have to stick with it. We have to stick with it. And if we vary from that, it's at our own peril. Mary Baker Eddy states that we are barraged all day long with evil suggestions, trying to make one claim or another upon the population or upon us individually or a group or whatever. We have to remember those two commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. If we do that, we can transform the world. By we, I mean everybody that does that. Imagine what would happen if there was an accident. First of all, if everyone was thinking that way, there wouldn't be an accident. But let's suppose there was an accident. And let's suppose that instead of a newsman going out there from the local radio station or TV station or whatever, and instead of asking them how they feel now that they've lost their son or their daughter in this tragedy accident, or they broke their arm or whatever, how do you feel? I mean, that's what they do all the time. Instead of that, suppose they would say, do you realize that even though this accident seems real, it is only a trick of mortal mind? Do you realize that you are made in the image and likeness of God? And that God is perfect? And God is right here because He's omnipresent? He's right available in our thought. Do you realize that if you think along these lines, this accident will absolutely have no impact and everyone will be made whole? Suppose everyone that observed that accident thought along those lines. You could substitute accident with any other problem. How about a war? According to belief, we're on the verge of a nuclear war. Suppose that everyone that heard that or saw it on the news or on the internet or whatever, if everyone that saw that went along the lines of thinking that I've just suggested, what do you think would happen? I'll tell you what would happen. The whole thought of war, conflict, enemies, friction, that there, the whole thought of there being two different minds, one that wants to steal from another one, and one that feels like they're a victim, or they're going to stand up and fight until death. That whole belief would disappear. It would dissolve into nothingness. Kurt Russell, a lifelong actor, someone asked him, how would you rate a movie versus your life? Is there any difference? Or are you basically like you act in the movies? And Kurt said, a movie is fantasy land. My life is what is real to me. There you have it. Evil is fantasy land. It is tricks. It is deceit. It is a mistake in thinking. We should always give gratitude when we are studying for the truth that we've learned from anyone that was involved in what we're studying about, anyone that opened our thought to study, or the author of what we're reading, studying. The Bible, if we're studying passages from the Bible, the people that went through the trouble when they didn't have the modern technology that we have to actually preserve what was said by these great people. Apparently Jesus didn't write anything down, so what he said is all from other people that made a record of it. or thought of it later, and whatever they did to pass it down to us, some of these things were not easy to do because they didn't have the tools, the equipment, no computers, no internet, no even writing instruments. I mean, it was a difficult situation. We didn't have the printing press, scanners, duplicating machines, cell phones, cameras, none of that. We need to be grateful for everything we have that enables us to have that available to us and to be able to study it in an efficient manner because of the technology that we have. We need to know that whatever truth we've learned cannot be diluted. It can't be deflected. It can't be camouflaged. But that it is reflected out into the atmosphere of thought to anyone that is seeking the truth. We have so much to be grateful for, and we have to make sure that we have in our heart that sense of sincere gratitude. And how can we express love? If you're making $100 a month, do you give away $10? If you're making $1,000, do you give away $100? If you're making $10,000, do you give away $1,000? If you're making $100,000, do you give away $10,000? If you're making $1,000,000, are you giving away $100,000? The Bible says we should tithe. Tithe means a tenth part. How about your assets? How many houses do you have? How many cars do you have? If you see an accident on the street as you're driving or walking or in your travels, what do you do about it? Mary Baker Eddy asked one of her students that same question. They said, if you see an accident or a stray dog or someone in a wheelchair or something like that, she gave them an example of three or four things that one might see if they're out traveling around. She said, what do you do about it? And the individual she asked didn't answer. He didn't understand what she was even trying to get him to say. And she said, are you a Christian Scientist? Then he understood. He realized what he should be doing, but he wasn't doing it. He said, no, Mrs. Eddy, I'm not a Christian Scientist. Is that how we want to answer to ourselves if we look in the mirror? Mary Baker Eddy says we should clear our accounts every day. I believe that means we should do a little self-analysis. Did we make a debt today? It could be in money. It could be thinking badly about someone. It could be anything that is wrong. Anything that is not being the image and likeness of God is a debt. She says, settle your accounts every single day. Give that some thought. Remember, we have all this materialism and evil beliefs that are trying to control truth. If we're trying to represent truth, if we're trying to be a lighthouse, letting a good light shine humbly, then do it. Don't let it go dim. Don't let it flicker. Off and on, off and on, and off and on. Like we can't decide whether we want to be good or bad. Whether we want to be a reflection or we'd rather just not make the effort. To be like the individual that knows there's a need, but he does nothing about it. The Lord's Prayer is a great thing for ending any kind of prayer, any kind of treatment. We didn't do it. We talked about the individual components of the things that are trying to reduce the value of life. But you could go through every statement in the Lord's Prayer and think about, what does this have to do with life? And you can figure out for yourself, based on what has been said in this recording, how you could apply what Mary Baker Eddy is teaching us in her works. And you can decipher the Lord's Prayer. Remember, Jesus gave us one prayer, the Lord's Prayer, very short. Mary Baker Eddy says if we spiritually understand the Lord's Prayer, and of course that means to live it, we will be able to heal any problem instantaneously. That certainly conveys the message that we want to keep it in the forefront of our thought all the time. It's recommended that one recite it when they first get up in the morning, and the last thing before they go to bed. And contemplate it. Think about what it really means. And think about it as fresh every day, not just reviewing the thoughts that came to you previously, but dig. Prayer is an exercise of research and development. Start fresh, as if you never saw the words before, never heard the words before, or never thought of the words before. And give it a fresh attack. Searching deeply for the meaning of every single key point. This recording will end by reciting the Lord's Prayer by Christ Jesus with the spiritual interpretation by Mary Baker Eddy. Our Father, which art in heaven. Our Father, Mother God. All harmonious. hallowed be thy name. Adorable one. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom is come. Thou art ever present. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Enable us to know, as in heaven, so on earth, God is omnipotent, supreme. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us grace for today. Feed the famished affections. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And love is reflected in love. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And God leadeth us not into temptation, but delivereth us from sin, disease, and death. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. For God is infinite, all power, all life, truth, love, over all and all. Amen.